Beloved, would you turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 86? Psalm 86. Our text this evening is Psalm 86, beginning at verse 14 down to verse 17. Psalm 86, beginning at verse 14 down to verse 17. Now, beloved, again, as has been our custom as we've walked through the book of Psalms, let us read Psalm 86 again in its entirety so that we can get a sense of the entire psalm, remembering that this psalm is meant to be meditated on, to be a catalyst for the prayers, petitions, and praises of the saints as a whole unit. So Psalm 86, let us begin at the title text and read down to the end of verse 17. Beloved, the word of God says, a prayer of David. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Beloved, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you are our God from our mother's womb to all eternity. O Lord, you have shown such steadfast love to our forefathers in the faith, and we pray tonight that you would teach us, even as you have instructed them, how in your spirit you bring us earnestly to the throne of grace in our hour of need, to make our petitions before you on the basis of your holy character. Lord Jesus, we pray tonight that as you lead us and teach us how to come to you in the day of distress, that, O Lord Jesus, we would see you reigning at the right hand of the Father, and we would know, Father, that you have vindicated Christ, you have exalted Christ, you have comforted Christ and all those who are in him. Father, our eyes are trained upon you. Lord, teach us how to rest in you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Beloved, our thesis this evening is this: press on during the dark night of the soul, earnestly pleading with the Father to preserve you. For the Spirit, by the Scriptures, reminds us that the Father's face is set upon his redeemed in Christ Jesus in enduring covenant loyalty. Beloved, Psalm 86, again, is a prayer of David. Beloved, we know that the Psalms are a hymn book for the people of God, that they are sacred songs that were given to the church by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But it's not only a song book, it is also a book of prayers. And so this prayer has been given to us by God the Holy Spirit, and it has been composed and written for us by David the King. And beloved, here in verse 14, we get a little glimpse at the present distress of David, which was the catalyst by which God would fulfill his purpose to write this psalm, Psalm 86, through his appointed servant David. In Psalm 14, we see the source of David's distress, and it is man the sinner. It is a world set in rebellion against God and hostility towards his people. Verse 14, O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. As we look at the first stanza, we notice a direct address. O God, David directs his prayer to God, and he makes known to him the situation. Insolent men have risen up against me. Now, beloved, remember that the Bible says that God never learns anything, that God has all knowledge. Beloved, God has never learned anything, but possesses in and of himself knowledge of things past, present, and future. And it is an impeccable knowledge, a perfect knowledge, an unfailable knowledge. So when we look at verse 14, let us not think that David is giving to God information that he doesn't have, or David is trying to fill in the gaps for God. God knows David's distress. God knows the present circumstances of David's life, these men who are seeking to kill and to destroy him. And so too, beloved, God knows your distress. He knows even now the present afflictions of your life. He knows those men and women who hate God and hate his son and therefore also hate his people. Beloved, he knows those who are your enemies. And so this is not David giving information to God, neither should we think that we are informing God of something he doesn't know. But rather, we are communing with God in the Holy Spirit, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are coming to the Father in our hour of need and unburdening ourselves. We are taking this prayer, this petition, this plea, and we are bringing it to the throne of grace. Now, that word insolent, beloved, is not a common word that we use. We don't often talk of insolent people, but that word insolent means haughty, boastful, proud, arrogant. Beloved, this insolence is a fruit of the flesh. It is a fruit of man who is dead in trespasses and sin. Man, the sinner, has nothing but insolence, pride, haughtiness, arrogance toward God, arrogance towards the people of God. Beloved, this is the mark of the unregenerate person. This is an evidence that one is still self-enslaved to sin, that he is insolent, haughty, and boastful before Almighty God and seeks to destroy his people with impunity. Beloved, before you and I were born again, there was nothing in our heart but haughtiness toward God. But when God regenerated us, he took away that proud heart and he gave to us a contrite and humble spirit. And he brought us to repentance. He brought us to love the God we once spurned and rejected. And Christ is still molding us and shaping us, the Spirit reforming our minds, so that when pride does rear its head in our lives, it's the Spirit who rebukes us by the word of truth, who brings us swiftly to repentance before the Father, and who, by his grace, the Father is sanctifying our thinking, our affections, and our will, not to be proud in ourselves, but to be humble before him, to walk in the fear of the Lord as Christ. So these insolent men, beloved, are representative of the entire human race. Beloved, remember that when God looks at humanity from his throne, he doesn't see people doing what is good, but rather he sees an entire human race totally devoted to rebellion and pride and all manner of wickedness. As the psalm says, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. Behold, they have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Beloved, if humanity was, you know, somewhat good, if we had an island of goodness in and of ourselves, you would think that when God looked, at least he would see a little pockets or little bits of goodness. But beloved, when God looks at humanity, dead in trespasses and sins, what he sees is nothing but corruption and sin from the heart. So beloved, this was you before God had mercy upon you. This was us before we were born again. But beloved, the saints will have adversaries. And that's what David says in verse 14. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. Beloved, this is, as we look at the biography of David in 1 and 2 Samuel, we are, it reveals to us that he had plenty of enemies. Saul, the Philistines, other foreign powers like the Syrians, they were all angling to destroy David. That David lived his life as a fugitive and then as a man of war. David had plenty of people wishing to destroy him. But beloved, again, in the second stanza, notice a band of ruthless men seeks my life. That there's a conspiracy of evil against David. Beloved, man the sinner is not alone in his haughty rebellion against God. But what he does is man the sinner recruits or brings into the fold, a conspiracy against God to seek after more and more sin and more lawlessness. Beloved, by nature, man seeking to justify his behavior, his rebellion against God, seeks to look for the approval of others, to mitigate his guilt, to assuage his conscience by finding others to engage in that same sin. So, beloved, we are by nature co-conspirators. By nature, we were hostile to God, and we also recruited others. We got the band together, as it were, a company of rogues to rebel against the Holy One. Beloved, our sin was not merely our own, but our sin was also something we sought to disseminate to others. Beloved, if you look at your own life, I can look at my own life and see these very things. The sins that we often struggle with are the ones that we inadvertently, it seems, pass on to others. And so, beloved, David here is surrounded by enemies. We know that Christ tells us that those who wish to live a godly life, those who wish to follow him, will have the enmity or the hostility of the world. They will find themselves hated by the world. How does that work? Well, beloved, Jesus says that the world, that is humanity, dead in trespasses and sins, has a natural hostility to God, to Christ, and thus to the church. Beloved, we ought not to be surprised when the world around us is hostile to the truth of the gospel. We should not be surprised when we seek to live godly and upright lives in the fear of the Lord that there are those who scorn and malign us. Beloved, man the sinner is by nature hostile to God, will not repent, and cannot believe the gospel until or if he is born again. So verse 14, O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. Beloved, this is a Hebrew expression. They do not set you before them. It means that they do not worship the one true and living God. They do not set God before them as one to serve, as one to love, as one to adore. Beloved, the same is the opposite. The true Christian has been given a new heart. And he does set God before his face. He does seek to worship and honor Christ in all that he says and thinks and does. And beloved, the work of the Father and the Holy Spirit is that in Christ they are sanctifying us. They are revealing to us sin and lawlessness, bringing us to repentance, causing us to slay and destroy sin and to live more and more unto righteousness. But beloved, verse 14 reminds us that if we belong to God, if we belong to Christ, we will have the hostility of the world. Beloved, perhaps tonight you know some folks. You know some folks in your own family, perhaps, in your own workplace, in your own neighborhood, who are hostile to you. Though you have tried, by the grace of God, to walk in love with them and to serve and honor, and yet there is this enmity. Beloved, that is an enmity that is first directed against your Lord and Savior, and thus comes to you. Remember, Jesus told us, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, so also will they persecute you. So what do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves the object of contempt? When we discover that there are those who seek not our good but our ill, not our benefit but our destruction? Well, brothers and sisters, what we don't do is fear. We are forbidden by the word of God to give in to anxious fear. That's what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything. Beloved, there's a command from Almighty God not to worry. Beloved, when we worry, when we are weighed down by anxious fear and anxiety, we are not trusting in God. We are not relying on his steadfast love, nor hoping in his perfect wisdom. But Paul gives the remedy. What do we do when we see fear and dread welling in our hearts? Well, we come to the throne of grace. There's a channel, there's an avenue for the anxious person to unburden his soul before God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with fear, godly reverence, supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. Beloved, we are called to do just as David does here in Psalm 86, to come boldly to the throne of grace in our hour of need, that we might find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So, beloved, what the saint doesn't do is fear, but what he does do is he comes to the Father and unburdens himself. He makes these petitions. So, beloved, we are praying to the Father, making supplication, coming with thanksgiving, trusting in his faithfulness, and looking out to Christ. Beloved, remember our Lord Jesus suffered from sinners great hostility. Our Lord Jesus was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrow, well acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. Beloved, you and I, to some degree, bear guilt before other people. We've sinned against other people. We've lied, we've cheated, we've stolen, we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. There is a measure of just retribution that is our due. But Christ never sinned against his neighbor. There was nothing in Christ's heart but love for his neighbor, a righteous love, a holy love, a just love. He never deprived his neighbor of his goods. He never dishonored his neighbor nor slandered his name. And yet, they still called for his crucifixion. They still sentenced him to death unjustly. Beloved, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility that you might not lose heart. Why? Because Christ, though he was humiliated, even to the point of being stripped of all of his clothing and beaten and scorned and made a spectacle before men, and being the object of the wrath of God, yet now Christ is comforted. Now Christ is glorified. Now Christ is vindicated. And if you are in Christ, my friends, even as you share in his shame, so too you will share in his vindication. If you and I suffer for the name of Christ while doing good, while loving him and serving him and honoring him, do not lose heart, my friends. God is your vindicator. The Father will honor you even as he has honored his Son. Beloved, as we share in Christ's suffering, so too we share in his comfort. Beloved, the Christian does not fear, but he turns his attention upward. He turns his gaze heavenward. He sets his eyes upon the Father and upon the Son who is now reigning in glory at his right hand. Beloved, that is the remedy for how to deal with the hostility of wicked men. So our first point is this: resist the temptation to anxious fear, and rather come to the Father on his mercy seat. For we look to Christ, who suffered from sinners such hostility, that we may not lose heart, but trust in God, our vindicator. Verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Beloved, this is one of the most rehearsed bits of text. That this is a direct quote from from Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7. Beloved, you'll recall that when Moses asked to see the face of God, remember, Moses is there, and Israel has just sinned with the golden calf, and Moses is at his wit's end. He doesn't know what to do. The people are so stubborn and rebellious and hard-hearted, and he goes to God, and he says, God, I just want to see your face. I've heard you speak. You've revealed yourself to me, but I want to see you in the unveiled glory of your holiness. And you remember what the Lord said to Moses. He said, Moses, no man, no sinful, wicked man can behold my face. But here's what I'll do for you, Moses. I will put you here in the cleft of this rock, and I will cover you with my hand, and I will cause all my glory to process before you, and I will proclaim my name, and you will see, as it were, the hind parts, the backward parts, a refracted glimpse of my glory. And so when God had positioned Moses there in the cleft of the rock and had covered him with his hand and was covering and shielding him from his refulgent holiness, God proclaimed his name. He said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Beloved, what God proclaimed to Moses there on Mount Horeb was his holy name. He revealed his character. Beloved, when you see the name of the Lord being proclaimed, it is who God is in his being and his character and his purpose. The name of God is his glory revealed, his character disclosed, his righteous reputation revealed. And so this is what David is rehearsing. David is taking this truth, this fundamental truth, this foundational truth of who God is, and David has hidden that truth deep in his soul, and he's put it in his mind. And now, in the day of distress, the Spirit has brought this truth to mind. This truth of who God is. That he is a God, verse 14, who is merciful. Beloved, God reveals himself as one who is bent towards mercy, towards wicked sinners and rebels like you and I. He is a merciful God. He is not a quick to judgment God, but he is long-suffering and forbearing with sinners. This is a mark of his mercy to all mankind, yet especially to his people whom he's redeemed. Beloved, he does not give to us what we deserve. Oh, beloved, you can look at your own life as I can look at mine and see how God has given us mercy rather than justice, where our sins deserved and should have brought great ruin upon our lives and upon the lives of our family, yet God had mercy and did not give to us the full retribution that was due. In fact, beloved, God put that guilt and set his judgment fully and finally on the Lord Jesus Christ for us. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious. Beloved, God is a God who is gracious. Grace means unmerited favor. God doing for man what man cannot do for himself. Or even our life and breath unto our own salvation. Beloved, are mercy and grace deserved? No. No, absolutely not. Beloved, mercy and grace are God's divine prerogative. Beloved, when the governor is about to end his term in an office, oftentimes he will begin to issue pardons. And he will issue pardons and he will also grant clemency. Beloved, executive clemency, that is the prerogative of the governor. It's his right, it's his privilege. It's a check on the power of the judiciary and the power of the legislature. Beloved, God has the sovereign right to grant mercy to whom he will grant mercy, to grant grace to whom he grants grace. Beloved, it is all of his will. Beloved, we can never say that we deserve a second chance. Beloved, because that second chance is by very definition undeserved mercy. Beloved, we have to understand that God is so good, so merciful, so exceedingly gracious to us. Beloved, that is fuel for the soul. These truths are what warm the heart to worship, to joy, to thanksgiving. We could sing the praises of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ. Notice again, we see another facet of God's holy character. He is slow to anger. Slow to anger. Beloved, do you know anyone who's quick to anger? I'm sure you know one who is a quick-tempered person. Beloved, that one who's short of fuse, where just the smallest infraction, just the smallest of hostility, and bam, the match is lit, the fire burns, and it explodes. But beloved, God is not like that. Beloved, the fuse of the Lord is quite long. He is patient with us. He is slow to anger. Oh, beloved, how he loves his people. How he disciplines us, yes. How he rebukes us for sin, yes. As a father disciplines the children he loves, so too the Heavenly Father disciplines his saints. But his aim, his desire is not for our destruction, but rather our sanctification. That through this discipline, no matter how harsh or firm the pruning must be, we must and will be conformed to the likeness of Christ. He has our ultimate good, our sanctification, and his glory in mind. Beloved, this is your God. This is who he is. This is what he loves, what he delights in. Beloved, I cannot stress enough. This is the foundation of knowledge. This is the foundation of the Christian life, knowing who God is. And that includes knowing his character. So hide this in your heart, just as David has. And the Holy Spirit will bring it to mind in your day of distress. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He is abounding. He is rich. He is overflowing in what? Steadfast love. Enduring covenant loyalty. Beloved, again, we've talked about this word steadfast love, hesed, being one of the most rich and beautiful Hebrew concepts. That God is a faithful covenant keeper. Christ is the faithful husband to his bride, the church. He will never divorce her. He will never separate from her. But he will love her and keep her and preserve her until he has perfected her in glory. Beloved, God is a faithful covenant keeper. And that loyalty, oh, that loyal love. Beloved, do you know what? We talk about God having jealousy. That God is a jealous God. And we look at that and we say, what jealousy? Every time I think of jealousy, I think of a sinful human emotion. But beloved, when the Bible speaks of God being a jealous God, it is the zeal of a husband who would have his wife. The zeal of a husband for the fidelity of that spiritual marital union. Oh, Lord Jesus, oh, beloved, when Christ sees his people going astray and turning after sin and idols, it is grievous to his heart because he is saying, these are my people whom I love, whom I have redeemed. The Father is saying, these are my children whom I have adopted. Why are they giving my glory to another? Why are they going after these strange foreign and destructive lovers. Beloved, God is abounding in covenant loyalty, enduring tender affection for his people, by which he sovereignly secures his people to himself. Beloved, because God is steadfast in his love, when he unites us to Christ by his grace alone through faith, it is an unbreakable union. It is a permanent spiritual union. He will never remove us. Beloved, sometimes there's this idea in our culture that salvation is that of a contract between equals. Beloved, if you hire someone to come and mow your yard, you're making a contract. It's between two equal parties. You will pay a certain amount in exchange for his labor of mowing the yard. And beloved, if one of the parties doesn't do their job, the contract's void. But beloved, that is not the way that God enters into a saving covenant with his people. It is unilaterally initiated by the sovereign God of the universe. And he says, on the basis of his unchanging, unfailing character, he will unite his people to Christ. He will pardon their sins in the Lord Jesus. He will count us righteous in Christ. Beloved, that steadfast love means that God will preserve us to the end, that he has promised to keep us. As Christ said, all whom the Father has given me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. That is the enduring covenant loyalty of Christ. Beloved, your confidence of your salvation in Christ doesn't rest on you. It doesn't even rest upon your feelings, your feeling of being secure. No, beloved, your assurance is rooted and grounded in the steadfast love of God, in the faithfulness of Christ, and in the promises of his gospel, because he is a God who is unchanging and unfailing in his covenant loyalty. Steadfast love and faithfulness. Look at that. God is faithful. He's trustworthy. Beloved, when God decrees, when God speaks, he doesn't speak with a forked tongue. He doesn't say one thing and do another. When God makes a promise, he keeps it. Beloved, imagine if God were not trustworthy. You and I may know folks that we've worked with that have revealed themselves not to be trustworthy. We couldn't trust them to be in our house. We couldn't trust them with our possessions. We couldn't trust them to do the job that we asked them to do. And so, there is estrangement there. I can't account them to be faithful, therefore, I have no confidence that they will do what I've asked of them. But God is faithful. He is altogether trustworthy. Beloved, God cannot be faithless. God can't lie. God can't not tell the truth. God always keeps his promises. So do you see how this is the bedrock of all theology? I can't understand anything until I know who God is. And I must continually rehearse that. Because, beloved, what sin does is it turns our attention from who God is and begins to cause us to doubt his faithfulness, his goodness, his mercy, his power, and ultimately to turn away from Christ. So, my friends, our second point, petition the Father for his gracious deliverance from the power of evil by bringing to mind his holy character. Beloved, when you come to the Father in prayer, especially in the day of distress, when you have foes and enemies who are afflicting you, beloved, you need to arm yourselves with these truths, with the truths of who God is, of his holy character. And beloved, when we are making petitions to the Father, notice we're not just asking for God to do something. We're giving a reason. Remember what David is saying, deliver me, rescue me from the hand of these haughty, insolent, proud men who seek to destroy me. Why? Because of who you are, O God. Because you, Lord, are a God of steadfast love and faithfulness for your glory, O Lord. And because of your name, Lord, deliver me that you may reveal to the world as a God who is unfailing in covenant loyalty, who is merciful and gracious. Beloved, this is how God uses prayer to mature his people, to deepen our knowledge of God, our love for him, and our joy in communing with him. So, beloved, God, remember, God always acts in accord with his holiness and will ultimately save his people from every distress. Beloved, God will never do anything that violates his holy character. He can't. He has no desire to. There is nothing that God will do to violate his holy character. And so we also know that he will ultimately save his people. Beloved, even if it be God's will that we should be like Stephen and handed over to the mob to be stoned, even if we should be as James, the apostle, whom Herod killed, yet we know that God has delivered us ultimately from the power of sin and the power of death in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will be an ultimate deliverance and salvation. Beloved, remember, as we go back to the book of Acts, you remember James and Peter. On one hand, Herod, the king, went and he killed James. And when Peter was also in prison and Herod intended to do the same, the prayers of the saints went up. And God, in his mercy, delivered Peter. So, beloved, God delivered Peter from Herod, and yet he gave James over to Herod. Beloved, it may not be God's will for us to escape the power of the enemy
until it may be through our death, through our suffering. But, beloved, there is ultimate deliverance. There is ultimate salvation. Because remember, fallen humanity, the powers of darkness only have the power to destroy the body. But Christ has triumphed over sin, over death, and is now comforted. So, beloved, remember, God always acts in accordance with his holiness, and he will ultimately save his people from every distress. Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your maidservant. Notice again this unity of petition, right? Of petition and notice the evidence that David gives. What's the petition? Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me. David is asking the Lord to shine his face upon him. David, at this very moment, even as he is riding under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in his distress, feels far from God. He wants God to shine his face upon him, to turn his countenance upon him, and by his grace to sustain, to preserve, and to keep him. Why? Give your strength to your servant. David is saying, strengthen me. I am your servant. And the next clause is the same. And save the son of your maidservant. David realized who he was. That he was the servant of God. His redeemed servant. Beloved, David understood his identity. He understood that he was a servant of God. He had been bought with a price. In the Greek, that word doulos means bondservant. Paul says in Romans 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Paul, the slave of Christ Jesus. Paul was saying, my identity is I belong heart, mind, body, and soul to Christ. He has bought me at the price of his life. He has redeemed me. I have died with Christ. I have also been raised with Christ. I belong fully to him. That's what David is saying. David is saying, Lord, I'm yours. You created me. You saved me. You delivered me. Oh, Lord, I plead for your mercy because you have redeemed me. So, beloved, is that your understanding of yourself? Do you understand yourself? Do you recognize your identity and status before God as that of a redeemed servant? Now, beloved, the scriptures also speak of us being adopted sons and daughters. And God has really honored us. Beloved, Jesus will say, I call you friends now because the servants don't know what the master is doing. Right? But I've called you friends because I have made known to you all that I've heard from the Father. What Jesus is saying is that we have a degree of intimacy, a fellowship with Christ, with the Father, in the Holy Spirit. But let us never forget, beloved, that we are the creatures of the dust. We are the work of his hands.
No matter how much he may have exalted and honored us, he is still holy. And he is still our God. And so, beloved, we recognize our complete dependency on him.
Beloved, that's what you do in prayer. When we pray, instinctively, we are confessing our dependence on God, making known to him our need. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. David is petitioning God to deliver him from the plans of the wicked, to save him from all that his adversaries have planned. Beloved, we also may pray the same. And we may also pray that God would deliver us from the schemes of wicked men. Beloved, if you find yourself confronted by wicked and ungodly men, pray and ask the Lord to be gracious to you, to strengthen you, to preserve you in that day of adversity, and make known to him that you are indeed his servant, that he is redeemed by his grace. Beloved, that word to save there at the bottom of verse 16, and save the son of your maidservant, that word in Hebrew is Yeshu, and it's the root of the names Joshua, Hosea, and Jesus. You'll notice that in Matthew 1:21, remember the angel came to Joseph and began to say, take Mary to be your wife. Why? She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus' name means the Lord saves. Jesus saves his people from their sins. And that, on the one hand, fundamentally means Jesus saves his people from the wrath of God, which is poured out against us, pointed against us for our sin, for our guilt, for our transgressions. But Christ also delivers his people from the indwelling power and dominion of sin. Beloved, if we've died with Christ, sin has been defeated. It no longer reigns, though it does remain. And we have also been raised with him now that we might enjoy liberty in Christ and victory over sin and freedom in our God. So, beloved, there is a grand salvation. And also God will deliver his people from the power of the world and the devil. Beloved, the Christian wages a three-front war. All the days of our pilgrimage, we war against three enemies. And in this war, they're coming on three different fronts. One is the devil himself, his cohorts of fallen angels. Second is the power of unredeemed humanness within us. As we talked about, the old man has died, his dominion has been broken, yet he still remains and is an active adversary whom we must, by the grace of God, slay and kill daily. And the third enemy is the world. We talked about how man, the sinner, is hostile to God, hostile to his neighbor, and even hates himself. And beloved, because of man's natural hostility to God and to Christ, he also hates Christ's church. He hates believers. And not only is he an individual sinner in rebellion against God and hatred of the saints, he gathers more conspirators. And so, beloved, there's a corporate conspiracy of fallen humanity against Christ and against his people. But, beloved, Christ has won the victory. And Christ declares that one day he will return to judge the living and the dead. Even now, Christ rules over all creation, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Yet, right now, beloved, we do not see this reign in its fullness. We do not yet see it manifest in its entirety. Darkness and sin and evil still is at work in the world. But be of good cheer. It's been defeated. No matter how powerful the world may be, no matter how powerful evil men may get, we know in truth that Christ is triumphant. And one day he will preserve us. So, beloved, press on during the dark night of the soul, earnestly pleading with the Father to preserve you. For the Spirit, by the Scripture, reminds us that the Father's face is set upon his redeemed in enduring covenant loyalty. Beloved, when you find yourself in that dark night of the soul, as David here in Psalm 86, persevere, press on in your prayers, press on to know God, press on to make your petitions to Him, and ask the Lord to reveal and to make known to you His enduring covenant loyalty. And verse 17, show me a sign of your favor, that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Beloved, what David desires is that God would show him a sign of His favor. That word favor is His good. What David wants to be reminded of is that all that he is now suffering from the hands of wicked men has meaning and purpose. Beloved, is that not what you and I often ask for? That God would sing home to our hearts that this pain we're enduring now has meaning. It's doing something. Oh God, though I don't see how anything good could come out of this, I know that your word has said, as it says in Romans 8, 28, that it says in Romans 8, 28, talking of how God is a God who is perfect in His love and is perfect in His faithfulness. Beloved, that good work that God has for His people, that there is good in all that pain. That's what David is asking here, that God would remind him that there is good, ultimate good and glory that God is working in the midst of this. That those who hate me may see and be put to shame. Beloved, David is asking again for vindication. That verse came to me. Romans 8:28 I'll go there again. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Beloved, God has purpose in our pain. God has meaning in our distress, whether it be from the fallen man or the fallen nature. All of it is doing something. He's working in it, working through it, bringing glory to His name and sanctifying you and I into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. And what that ultimately will bring, as we see here in verse 17 of Psalm 86, is that those who hate us will be put to shame. Beloved, one day the mouth of every sinner will be stopped. Every person who has hated God and hated His people one day will be put to shame. Beloved, remember Christ. Christ was put to shame. Christ was dishonored. Christ was an object of contempt. And now He's comforted. Now He's exalted. And one day that glory will be manifest in the full, so that every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, that vindication is coming. So wait for the Lord. Trust in His faithfulness. And do not lose heart, because You, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Beloved, the Lord is our help, and He has comforted us. David here is being reminded of the Lord's faithfulness in his past. David remembers how the Lord has helped him, how the Lord has comforted him, how the Lord has been his rock and refuge. Beloved, you know the Scriptures are a testimony to the faithfulness of God, to His glory and goodness. Beloved, we can go to the Scriptures and we can say, Lord God, I know that You were the faithful covenant sovereign to David. You preserved him. You kept him. You vindicated him. Lord, I know that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, I pray, according to Your unchanging, holy, and faithful character, preserve Your servant's life today. Beloved, these Scriptures are a testimony to how God has so greatly delivered and comforted His people. So, beloved, our fourth and final point, make your petition and rest in God's faithful character. Here's the gospel direction. In the day of distress, we make our petition to the Father, and we rest in His faithfulness. For the Father assures us of His ultimate deliverance by testimony of the resurrection and exaltation of Christ. Beloved, that's where we ultimately look. We see Christ exaltation. We see Christ reigning in glory, and we know that our Lord is faithful to preserve us to the end. Beloved, let us pray. Father, we thank you that your word is true, that you are good and holy and just. Father, we pray that you would take these frail hearts that so often doubt your faithfulness and strengthen us. Mold us by the word of truth, that, O Spirit, according to your ministry, we may more and more depend upon the Father, upon his goodness, and rest in his faithfulness. Lord Jesus, we look to you, and we are reminded that you are now comforted, that you are now exalted, that you have now received honor and glory. And so, Lord Jesus, preserve us, even in the midst of hostility from the fallen man. Lord, we pray that we would look to you and rest in your faithfulness. Father, this we ask in Jesus' name.